Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, Ed mentioned you were involved in helping out a little bit. I would say a great bit. There was some financial support, and even more important, the collecting of funds from other sources. And we really appreciate, we appreciate this church and this congregation and everybody here. And we appreciate the fact that you stood with us in this, and we see this as a way of fulfilling the great commission ourselves and taking you with us. So we wanted to help you to see a little bit of what you experienced when you were with us. So if we can move on, Adam, the experience is really, in some ways, the perspective of Papua New Guinea 30 years later. So believe it or not, it's been almost 30 years since we left. So almost 40 since we first went there. And so there's some reflection on that. Next slide, if we could just remind you, Papua New Guinea is a long ways away. This was kind of our flight path from Toronto to Los Angeles to Australia, and then up to Papua New Guinea, and eventually then on to the city of Lae. In the city of Lae, the first thing, yes, we'll be there. This is the house that Ruby and I had lived in for most of the time that we were in Lae. And so as you go past that house, you turn left into the driveway and go on back past on the left side as you walk back a laneway, maybe a little longer than from here to the end of the parking lot. You see the house that Ruth Zimmerman lives in, the house that Janet Cope had lived in at one point. It's a little hard to see that. Ruth seems to be a proficient and prolific gardener. But there is a house back in there, trust me. And then across the way from that is Agape House, which became our home for the time that we were there. And this building was also built during the years that we were there for single missionaries and visitors. Now it's used for people who are visiting the country as they come through. Large space inside for visiting, and so we had use of the kitchen. The table there, it doubles as a ping pong table if you want to, so you can get lots of people around it. That became the place where we visited with a lot of people. This is Joseph and Eunice, and their youngest of three children. They're significant to us because the second time the first time we went back after a furlough, Ruby had decided that we wouldn't have any domestic help in the house, and that she would teach the boys how to do things around. That's a little unusual for expatriates living in a country like that. But Eunice came by the day we arrived and asked Ruby if she could help unpack the boxes. And Ruby said yes. And I guess Eunice spent the next 7 or 8 years unpacking boxes because she was there working with us, living with us some of that time. And one of the things that we did just before leaving Papua New Guinea we were living in Port Moresby the last year that we were there. We came back to Lae and performed the wedding ceremony for Joseph and Eunice. And so they've been important people, and it was great to see them again. One of the people that was an early member of the congregation in Lae was Tui. He and his wife Nabobo were members of the congregation when we first arrived, and so they were sort of one of the families that helped to initiate us into the culture. Nabobo has passed on. She spent her last years teaching ladies in the Melanesian Bible College. And Tui's fairly well blind at this point, but he was happy to come out and be with us, and He wanted me to take that picture of him with a Canada hat because he wanted me to be able to show that to Velma Foreman. I sent it. I haven't gone to British Columbia with a hat yet. One of the people that we first contacted through correspondence courses when we were there, a young man by the name of Sombol. He's a very, very dynamic preacher and speaker. Unfortunately, at some point along the way, Sombol lost his way, moved away from his family and started living with someone else. And a couple of visits back, wasn't able to make any contact with him. But in recent years, he has gotten back with his wife. He's been supporting himself as a working in the office at the Lay City Council, and has just in the past few months, probably a month or so before we went there to visit, he was starting to speak on Sundays for one of the congregations in Lay, and so getting back into preaching on a part-time basis and still earning his living. But it was good to see Sombol and Gane, and we were able to go out to their home as well as have them there to visit with them because Sombol's sister-in-law was dying, and we did attend her funeral before we One of the people that we had known, he was a student in the Bible school when we were there. David Barham is his name. Really a gregarious kind of fellow. And I suppose the evaluation that was given, maybe by many, at least by some of the missionaries, is that here was a young guy that was just here to get what he could from us. And when he had bled us of all that he was going to be able to bleed us of, he would be on his way to something else. But David has been one of the most faithful preachers that we have in Papua New Guinea over the years. He's worked in the highlands, basically gone into villages where there are no churches and planted his garden and started churches. He's gone to other congregations that have fallen by the wayside and revived them. And just spent his whole life serving God. And so it was wonderful to be able to spend some time with him and to visit with him again after so many years away. I spent quite a bit of time at the Melanesian Bible College. That was, in our day, the Lay Bible School. We'd been involved in not starting it, but organizing it and keeping it going through most of the years that we were there. They later changed the name, but Ruby and I were each scheduled to teach a week there. My week turned into about six, but really enjoyed that time. It's being run now by Papua New Guineans. The fellow on the right is Jeb Mesa, who's the principal of the program, and he does the academics. His wife, who's on the lower left, is the, I guess you'd call her the administrator of the school, and she pays the bills and keeps everything on track. Miamel is top left. He did visit here at one point. I don't know if some of you remember Miamel, but he's been teaching for many years in the Bible College and really a firm person there. He had malaria when we got there, and I took over his classes, and when he got over malaria, he said, well, you might as well just keep going, and so then he sat in on some of those classes. One of the classes of his that I taught were the third-year students. The program is a three-year program, and the third year, not everyone comes back for. But we had two families this year in the third-year program. They're about 18 to 20 students total. And nowadays, husbands and wives are primarily the students. They're a couple of single students, but almost everyone's married. And one of the things that's happening more frequently, which happened with this class, is that The women go into the same class as their husbands and study alongside them. That doesn't always happen because even today, many women are illiterate and don't read and write. Women had been to school. It's kind of a contrast. The couple who are toward the front, they're from Becky Mesa's home area. She and her husband, Jab, had been out there and established a church, and they brought this couple back. I think the husband had been baptized, the wife had not. And they came back to go to school and to learn more about the Bible. And so they were essentially, let's say, brand new Christians, whereas the couple at the back, his father, when we were there, was a minister of the church. And so he was raised in a church minister's family, and so becoming a second generation preacher and training to do that. And it was good to see that continuity of generations, which we saw over and over again. Now, with the church having been there over 40 years, you're starting to see some second and third generation. Ruth works a lot more with the Bible College these days than she has in the past, and is doing a good work with them. She was teaching these two ladies. They came last year with their husbands and had not been to school, and so they couldn't read or write. By the way, if you have any questions, just stop me, because I'll just keep rambling on until you stop me, and I'll be happy for you to stop me. But they really became proficient readers, and so this year, rather than putting them into the second year program, they kind of designed a little curriculum, an introductory curriculum, just for these two ladies. And so Ruth and some of the other women were teaching them. They also have a children's program where they're teaching Bible lessons, and as well as teaching reading and writing. There was a time when the kids that came, they were put into the local school system, but the school, the Bible College, had to pay the fees for that, and it just became a little overwhelming. So the children, they now have a special program for them because they're not there for the full year, and it gets them to the point where they can transition into a school setting when they go back to their home villages. Ruth's done a lot of work in the library. If you've read her her reports, you're aware of that. And this is the library where she is, and a lot of the printing work that she's involved in as well is done there in the library. We were able to be a part of the graduation for the third year students, able to speak to them, and Ruby gave the certificates to the women and me to the men. We visited a number of congregations while we were there, each Sunday in a different congregation. When we were at the Boundary Road congregation, they had a lay city combined service. And with adults and children together, they had a little over 900 people there. There were over 700 adults who were in the auditorium, and this is a part of them. It was a great day of fellowship. If we go on to the next one, we were able there to... next slide, please. We were able to visit with a lot of people that we had known, and so you see a lot of gray hairs in the people that we identified with, and I guess that shouldn't be too surprising. But great to see the people still faithful, and know that people who were inspiring to us in the early days of their faith continue to be faithful. The woman who's there with Ruby on the lower right, I'll just mention that she and her husband, who's standing by me in the picture just above, almost every Sunday we worshiped in the same congregation that they were at, which was not the Boundary Road congregation. When we lived there, yes. And almost every Sunday, they would bring pineapple or passion fruit or papaya or some other fruit and just give it to us as a gift to say thank you for coming and being with them. And so it was great to be with them. We went out in the afternoon, actually, to the Kamakamoon Church. It was an area that we'd passed through that area, and we had been in a different part of the Kamakamoon settlement doing medical clinics when we were there. But there's now a congregation meeting in that settlement area, and they've built themselves a building, which is a cement pad with some posts and a roof over the top. And we were able to be there and encouraged by that. And I mentioned Sombo getting back to preaching part-time. This is the group that's asked him to come and preach for them. The gentleman that started the congregation has subsequently died, and so they were kind of left a little directionless in some ways. There are about 14 congregations that meet within the city boundaries of Lay and or just around the peripheral that are. Some of these are, you know, when we were there, we did a lot of busing of people into one central location. Without that, so now there are congregations closer to where people are living spread throughout the city, and I think a healthy thing for them. And they get together every two or three months for the Lay City Combined Service. They met at Tent City, and we'll see that a little later. If you can imagine, they had 700 people in that building today for their service when we get there. We traveled down to Wow for a little break during the week. We were actually there on Good Friday. Ruby taught a class of women, and that's the picture that you see there. And then we had a service in the evening. Wow is about 90 miles, four to four and a half hour drive out of Lay. So you can imagine the roads aren't quite what we're used to. If we can go to the next slide, it is a beautiful drive. It takes you through a lot of low mountains and lush valleys. There's one place, the lower right, is not quite so pretty as the rest of it. There was a landslide in the mid-90s, and the land there is still unstable. And the river that comes through, there's a city or a small village or town buried underneath where we are there. But it's still unstable, and every time it rains, which is almost every day, the river changes course. And so they've never built a permanent road back through that area. And they keep a bulldozer there to kind of make a ford where you can drive through the stream during the day, which works well as long as the river stays within certain bounds. But if it goes outside those bounds, then that's no longer government property. And so you're expected to pay a toll to be able to pass through. And it's become a way for people to earn a living. So you can imagine people that are 20 years old, all they've ever known is their livelihood coming from extorting people along the road, shall we say. I mean, they wanted $100 for us to drive our car through. We settled on 10, but but to think that someday that won't be there, and what's going to become of these people? How's that going to affect their view of the world and how one gets on in this world? Another congregation close to the city is Gebensis. About 15 years ago, Joseph and Eunice, the couple I mentioned first, started going out there and having classes with the children, and they've been going out and working at building up a congregation in Gebensis. And this was the group that were gathered there. You can see the building that they have. You probably can't see that Yeah, one of the reasons I had the blackboard was because of the misspelling of my name. You would think a seven-letter, you know, two names with seven letters, you could get it right, but hardly ever happens. It becomes something like hot pot or something like that. But anyway, if we can go to the next slide, in the group picture we did afterwards, you'll see a man there who's taller than the rest. Back in the time that we were there initially, Joe Cannon had gone out to this village to start a congregation and to try to do some teaching. Someone had invited him to come, and he was actually chased out of the village with threats. I mean, somebody had a bush knife and they were going to kill him. It was this man's father who did that. And he's now one of the leaders in the congregation there these many years afterwards. And so you see God's hand working in things that, in ways that just don't seem probable. This is the Tent City building. The upper left is the one as it appeared the last time I was there visiting. And they still use that now for classes, but they have built a permanent building and are kind of proud of the fact that this is the first and I think the only church building, permanent church building, that was built without missionary work funds. In other words, they've raised all that money on their own to make that building. The next shot shows the inside of the building. It's not as big as this building, so I have a hard time imagining 700 people in there. I guess some of them were outside listening, but they've got a very nice building. They've done a good job, and a congregation that's active in reaching out into the Markham Valley, the rural area around them, and so seemed like an active and healthy congregation. Yeah. When we were in Port Moresby, and this was the 8 Mile congregation, which again in the middle of the largest city in the country is kind of a bush building, one not built with permanent materials particularly, but there are 7 congregations in the greater Port Moresby area, and they had people from 5 of them there. It was a much smaller group, about 200 people who were in this building. We had a nice fellowship afterwards where they brought all kinds of food in and kind of had a potluck, but they provided that for us. The couple that are on the bottom part of that picture are Timothy and Rose Mawey. He was the evangelist of the congregation when we were there. And continues to be there and to be active. He's in retirement now and maybe in early stages of dementia, but it was a wonderful visit to be with them again. This represents some of the food that we would get from the local market. And the next picture shows the some of the stalls in the local market. You would go, it's a fairly large building, but you go down the inside and you can get, you know, maybe the lettuce vendors in one spot and lemon vendors in another spot, and just keep working your way through to the fish vendors and everything, and then go outside and other vendors out there. But it's a good, the lay market is a good source for locally grown, reasonably priced food. We had a lot of times to get together and just enjoy being with people and have fun with them as well, and I shouldn't say as well as some of the ministry things we did, because I think that's a part of ministry and building relationships with people. I went out to Wasu Station for a few days, one day longer than I had planned, because tickets to come back on Tuesday, but they don't fly on Tuesday. So anyway, we went out there. Wasu is a government station. It's a small town, but The congregation meets outside of Wasu in a village area. After we got into town, we walked about half an hour to get out to where a couple of preachers were living. And they've been given some land that they can put a church building on at some point, but they haven't done it yet. But because I was coming, we flew straight north of Lehi out to the ocean to get there. Because I was coming, they had put up a temporary building, and they weren't quite ready when we first got there, but so we went somewhere else and waited. But when we got the call to come, you'll see that they had a little barricade in front of this man on the left, and so they were standing inside and we were outside, and they gave a bunch of welcoming speeches, and then they opened the little barricade, and I was given a lay, as was Wesley, the local evangelist who was with me, and then a string bag around my neck. I don't know if you can pick that up there, but then they led us, as they sang, into the building that they had constructed. And so this was it. It was partly, the roof was partly corrugated steel that somebody had set aside to build a house at some point, or for a roof. So it was just laying on top of these saplings that they had used to build the building. But they sang a song that was a song of welcome that they had created as we went up to the building. And then we were there for meetings for the next 3 or 4 days. This kind of became like a house man. All of the men slept there, and women went out into different houses and slept. You can see me in the lower right at the pulpit, which is a 45-gallon barrel with a piece of plywood on it. That's an interesting pulpit. And the blue off to the left, they'd taken one of the walls off of the house that was there that they kind of had extended for this building. And so that area where the blue is, that's our mosquito netting. That was Wesley and I's bedroom. So I didn't have far to go if I wanted to preach a sermon or anything. But it was a great weekend. Our house, our host was Musau and his wife, and she's the lady in the upper right who's sitting cooking food. I mean, she spent almost a whole weekend just peeling vegetables and cooking vegetables and providing meals for everyone. And one time I was sitting talking to her, she said, "You know, there was a missionary from the Church of Christ back when I was a little girl who came to my village, and people who were there had planned that they were going to kill him. And didn't happen, but they almost shoved him over a cliff." And her husband said, "Well, you don't have to tell him, because he's the guy that they did that to." And so she was thrilled to meet a legend, shall we say. She was from a different area of the country that was quite resistant to our being there. Yes, Musau was a student at the time in the Bible college, and he, at some church gathering, met this woman and took her to his village, so we were in his home area. The last time I was in this area, my host was a man by the name of Kumbi, and the two ladies in the lower right are his daughters. They were just, you know, little girls at the time. That was, David Locke actually took me out to this area. It was my first time to go outside of Lehi, my first introduction to going into rural villages. So the two ladies in the center there, and their brother is actually at the back. He had not yet been born. But her husband has, one of the ladies' husband has the blue shirt on. And he told a story he said, I've been coming to this church for 24 years. Always called me a visitor. And I didn't know why they called me a visitor. They went 3 years ago, they went to Port Moresby where they, there's an annual, they call it a kaboom, a church gathering, and it happens every year at some different part of the country, and people make huge efforts to get there. I mean, some people, depending on where it is, I mean, they'll walk for a week to get to a spot where they can get onto the back of a truck to ride the rest of the way to get there. And so you'll find when this was in Leh the last time, I think they had 2,500 people gather. It's a tremendous effort to get that together because you have about a week where you're feeding all of these people. So it's a whole community effort just to host the thing and to have it. So he said, I went, and they went to Port Moresby. So that was a long ways from them. They spent a week on a boat to get there. And he said, I went to the visitors class and I said, well, how come I'm a visitor? You know, he says, I've been here for 24 years. And so he said, well, I learned that. And he said, you know, in the breaks, he said, me and some of the other guys, we'd go outside and in the back corner of the property and we were smoking there and chewing buai, which is there's a betel nut that people chew and they put it with lime and a couple of other things and it's a bit of a hallucinatory thing. I mean, it gives you a high and it's quite common in the country. And he said, so we were smoking and chewing buai and then he said, I decided that I needed to be a Christian. And he had learned why he was being called a visitor, I guess, but he said, I stood up and I told those people that I'm not going to smoke anymore and I'm not going to chew buai anymore. And he said, and I was baptized and I've given my life to Jesus and I'm just happy. And he said, afterwards, some of the guys he'd been smoking with came and asked him for his cigarettes and his buai. He said, I told them I'd already thrown it in the ocean and they weren't going to get it. But he was just a wonderful fellow to get to know and to visit with. This was the walk into the village or back out to Wasu Station. We'd cross a river and, you know, for the old white guy, they did build a bit of a bridge. So that was nice, didn't have to go through that. But the bridge or the river had been flooded. And some of the kids went to school and they took two sets of clothes, one set in a string bag and another set they wore. And they really were pretty well up to their necks going across this river, holding their school uniforms in their string bag and their books to get across. So, and this was the location where that happened. I don't think you can see much from that little boat up there, but there is, they were bringing about a two-year-old cattle beast to market in Wasu, and they had just...
Alive.
Yes, it was alive. So they'd just taken him out of the boat, and they were kind of pulling it up onto the shore there, something you don't see every day. But pictures of some of the gardens. Well, as we enjoyed our time, we enjoyed renewing acquaintances and getting to know people. And as I reflect on the work in Papua New Guinea, I've identified some things that I see as being challenges. Ongoing Christ sufficiency. I mean, you know, when we talk about third world, we often talk about self-sufficiency. I think what we want to see is Christ's sufficiency in people. And the church growing and depending on Christ. After missionaries left, and there is only one missionary left in the country now, that's Ruth Zimmerman. And I think one of the challenges is how do we, the people who know and love Ruth, support her, and how are we supportive to her, not just financially, but emotionally, and providing the help that she needs, and let her know that she's not forgotten by us, that we know who she is. But as you know, when we had larger numbers of missionaries, and when they left and there were just a few, the church did shrink back. And congregations stopped to exist. A number of them have been revived. And the church is now growing. I mean, there are the evangelism that is being done, and it is happening, and there are new congregations being established. It's being done by local brothers and sisters. And so we think about, well, what's the role for new missionaries? I don't think we're ready to say, or I don't think I'm ready to say, well, there's no role for missionaries there. I think it's a different role than 40 years ago when we first went there. And so finding that role, and for not only new missionaries, but people like ourselves who go back, there are probably a half a dozen people who regularly go back. Some, one goes every year. Others go every second or third year, and so there's a rotation and a contact to help people. I think we need to find ways to coordinate and make that the best possible help we can. There are some power seekers who really, I mean, the church is going to have to learn how to deal with them. In Papua New Guinea culture, if you're a man, your goal is to become known as a big man, an important person. And that's true generally in the culture. It's true in the church. And so there are people who want to be lording it over either their congregation or a number of congregations. And that's leading to some problems. There are some greed problems there that some of these people have. And so there are some real challenges to be faced in that. As well, there are challenges that we have to keep congregations from dividing. I mean, I guess that's always a challenge everywhere. But the people from the highlands tend to be an aggressive, let's get this done, bang, bang, bang kind of people. And the people from the coastal regions tend to be more of a, well, let's just wait and see, you know? I mean, and they're a more gentle kind of people. You know, if you hear about axings in the street, it's probably highlanders, not coastal people. And so there are different ways of doing things really provide a lot of problem, because there's so much urban drift that you've got these great mixes everywhere of highlanders and coastal people. And if there are tribal fights going on, it's probably between those two groups. And these things that happen in the culture make their way into the church too. And so how do you keep church unity and everyone on the same page? I think there are a lot of great things going on, but there are a lot of challenges as well that we have for the work. So I ask you to keep praying for them and keep the work in Papua New Guinea in your mind. And thank you again for your role in supporting us there. Oh, one of the challenges, the NBC building was built while we were there. Termites have kind of made it a home in a lot of ways. Wood buildings in the tropics don't fare well. They don't last as long as they do here. So one of the things that they're doing right now is trying to replace some of the original buildings with a kind of a building that will have four classrooms and an office. Take the place of some of the buildings there. So they've done a lot of fundraising. They're going to need help from outside, but that's a challenge to keep that going. And when they do that, they want to expand the program from Melanesian Pidgin to Melanesian Pidgin and English. And that will really permit a lot more, shall we say, I mean, there are just so many more resources available in English than there are in Pidgin. So much more that can be done. Okay, well, our time is gone. and past. So thank you for your attention, and let's pray and then prepare for worship. Father, we thank you for your church. We thank you, Father, for the love that brings us together in Christ. We pray, Father, that you'll be with us. Pray that you'll be with the church in Papua New Guinea and that you'll bless them. We pray, Father, that you will help us in ways that we can minister to them. In Jesus' name, amen.